Good morning. Hope that you all had a blessed Thanksgiving Day this past week. The Lord is good and obviously is worthy of our thanks. Speaking of Thanksgiving, it was the Puritan Thomas Watson who once wrote that it would be a good idea for a Christian. He said a Christian should keep two books always beside him. One book in which to write his sins, that he might be made humble. And another book in which he writes all of his mercies, that he might be kept thankful. I think that really applies to the passage we'll look at this morning in the Gospel of Mark. As we come to the Gospel of Mark this morning, we're going to look at that painful story of the Apostle Peter's denial of knowing and being a disciple of Jesus Christ, not one time, not two times, but three times. And this is one of those passages in God's Word that on the one hand is an absolutely dreadful passage. But on the other hand, it's a passage from which we as believers can sort of oddly receive tremendous gospel encouragement. I mean, in this passage, the Apostle Peter fails miserably and repeatedly. Yet we also know from other passages that Peter was fully forgiven and fully restored from this epic failure. And not only fully forgiven and fully restored, but he went on, as we all know, to have a blessed ministry as a leading apostle. A ministry that we and the whole church for the entire history of the church has benefited from. And so as believers, as we come away from this passage, we should come away, first of all, duly concerned. Surely duly concerned about the real possibility of personal failure. And yet as believers, we can come away from this passage encouraged, knowing that, wow, if here an apostle with a capital A apostle could fail like that and be fully forgiven and fully restored, then maybe there's hope for an ordinary Christian like me when I fail. And I'm here to tell you this morning, praise be to God, there is that kind of hope for you as a Christian this morning in the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how bad your failure. So let's read together the Gospel of Mark in chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Actually, before we read those passages, I'll just remind you, you'll be turning there. Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, we'll start at verse 66. But here's where Peter finds himself. As we heard last week from Pastor Justin, the Lord was seized in the garden, hauled off to the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. And Peter is followed at a safe distance, Jesus, to the courtyard. In fact, we see that in verse 54, in verse 53, they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together, verse 54, and Peter followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. That gives you the physical location of Peter at this point. Now let's go over to verse 66, and we'll read through verse 72. And as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself there by the fire, she looked at him and said, "You also were with the Nazarene Jesus." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you mean." And he went out into the gateway, and the rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began to say again to the bystanders, "This man is one of them." But again he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, "Certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." But he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he broke down and wept. You and I have in our language some pithy sayings that serve as practical warnings to keep us from otherwise dangerous or painful situations. Here are just a couple of those pithy sayings that we've long since tucked away in our memories. For example, we could say, "Stop, drop, and roll." That's just a reminder that if you ever find yourself in the unfortunate situation of being on fire, don't run and add more air to the flames. Rather, stop where you are, drop to the ground, and let the lack of space between you and the ground as you're rolling actually snuff out the flames. Stop, drop, and roll. We sometimes say, "Red touching yellow, kill a fellow. Red touching black, safe for Jack." It's a good warning to remind us that there's a difference between the stripes on the highly venomous eastern coral snake and the not venomous, harmless king snake. Leaves of three, let them be. Right? That's poison ivy. You don't want to get in that stuff. You'll be miserable if you do. And all three of these little warnings are very valuable to tuck away in our memories to help us when we encounter the dangers they could expose us to. The Apostle Paul, writing to the overconfident Corinthians, gives a prudent warning in God's word that we should all hide in our hearts that we might not sin against God. It comes at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. "Therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." If you remember the context of that helpful warning, you will know that Paul is looking at the long history of Israel. And Paul says in this warning that Israel had had so much spiritual light. Israel had experienced so many, many spiritual blessings. They had experienced so many spiritual privileges. They'd had so much grace. Paul tells us they were all under the cloud of God's guiding presence in their lives. They had all passed through the Red Sea of God's mighty rescue of grace and from Pharaoh's awful armies. They had all eaten the manna miraculously provided by God morning by morning to them. They had all drunk the same spiritual drink from the rock that was an Old Testament picture of Christ himself. All of these blessings, and then Paul writes, "But nevertheless, despite all these great spiritual privileges, with most of them, God was not well pleased, and they fell in the wilderness." They didn't stand. And then twice in that same passage, Paul then makes this application to the Corinthians and to us when he says, "That happened then, but now these things took place for an example for us now, that we might not desire evil as they did. Now these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come." And then Paul gives that so pertinent, pithy reminder. Therefore, looking at that long history, looking at all those privileges, looking at all those blessings, and they fell in the wilderness. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Hide it away in your hearts, brothers and sisters. Hide it away in your hearts. And surely that scriptural warning is pertinent to us today as we look at the sinful failure of Peter. Speaking of spiritual advantages, I've already mentioned Peter was a capital A apostle. Personally, specially chosen, specially commissioned by Jesus Christ himself. Called by Jesus Christ himself to leave behind his boats and his nets and to personally walk day by day for a period of roughly 3 years with Jesus himself. Walking with him, sitting at his feet, learning from Jesus. How many miracles had Peter personally observed? He was there in Cana when Jesus amazingly turned water to wine. His mother-in-law was healed right in his own home. Over and over and over again, this man saw the blind given sight. He saw the deaf made to hear. He saw the lame made to walk. He saw the lepers cleansed. He saw the sick made well. He saw the 5,000 people plus fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, with 12 baskets left over. On repeated occasions, this man saw Jesus raise the dead from life. And then we could ask, how many miracles did Peter personally experience? Not just personally observe, but personally experience. He was there that morning in the boat when the Lord said, launch out into the deep and cast your nets into the water. And Peter says, Lord, we've been out here all night and we haven't caught a thing, but because you said to do it, I will do it. And he throws his nets into the water, and they catch so many fish that their nets begin to break. And he yells out to the shore, bring out the other boat, bring out the other boat. And they bring the other boat out, and almost 2 boats sink because of the weight of the fish. And we read in one of the Gospels that when Peter finally made it back to the shore, that he falls down at Jesus' feet, seized with amazement. He was there in the storm. He saw Jesus walk on water. He walked on the water himself for a few seconds. The man walked on water because Jesus said, come to me, Peter. He watched the seas calmed when he feared for his life. This man was a seasoned veteran fisherman. There's no telling how many storms he had been on the sea, but this time he's afraid for his life. Do you not care that we're going to die out here? And he sees Jesus just stand calmly and say, peace be still. And he goes, who is this man that even the winds and the waves obey him? He was present. Physically, personally present at the Mount of Transfiguration, where he saw Jesus' glory and where he heard himself, the voice of God from heaven saying, this is my son. Listen to him. How much firsthand instruction, day by day instruction, had Peter personally received from Jesus? There's no seminary degree. All the seminary degrees in history couldn't stand with the personal instruction he'd received daily at Jesus' feet. Peter's spiritual experiences, his spiritual blessings, his spiritual advantages as he faithfully followed Jesus over these last 3 years are off the charts. And beloved, with all that, if he could fail the way he did on that dreadful night, how much more should you and I take heed lest we fall? And so we'll consider this passage this morning under these two main headings. First of all, Peter's awful failure, and it was awful. You can't make it pretty. But we won't end there. We'll consider Peter's awful failure, but then we'll consider Peter's wonderful Savior. But first, his awful failure. And there are any number of things that we should consider and take heed of lest we fall in Peter's failure. But we'll only consider two this morning. And we'll consider how fast he fell and how far he fell. How fast he fell. As I said, Peter's been walking in the presence of Jesus himself for some 3 years. If any man could sing with confidence, "On Christ the solid rock I stand," Peter could sing that song. But on that night, in one moment of self-orienting, self-love, and self-protection, Peter fell to a place that left him sobbing in remorse. Can you believe it? Just another alarming note of about how fast Peter fell. It had just been mere hours before his denial of Christ that Jesus had said to Peter and warned Peter that he was going to do the very thing that Peter himself said he would never do. Just glance over in that same chapter, Mark 14, verses 26 through 31. They're winding up in the Lord's Supper, and in verse 26 of chapter 14, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to the disciples, 'You will all fall away.'" Then he quotes from Zechariah 13, "For it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee.'" Remember that promise from Jesus. "But after I am raised up, after you're scattered, after I die, and after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." That applied to every disciple in that room, minus one, that night. Didn't apply to Judas. "I will strike the shepherd, the sheep will be scattered, but after I'm raised up, I'll go before you to Galilee." Verse 29. And note here Peter's arrogant self-confidence and self-righteousness and self-sufficiency. "And Peter said to the Lord, 'Even though they all fall away, I will not fall.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly, I tell you, Peter, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.'" Verse 31. "And then Peter said emphatically, 'Lord, if I must die with you, I will not deny you.'" And then Mark records that all the other disciples chimed in and they all said the same thing: "Will not deny you." But look at verse 50. After they all, who said they would not deny him, they all see the violent mob show up in the Garden of Gethsemane with their clubs and their swords, seizing Jesus. And we read in verse 50, "And they all left him and fled, including Peter. And I cannot say I would have done any better." But maybe at this point, Peter should hear ringing in his ears: "Did we all just scatter? It seems like we all just scattered." And then in verse 54, where we had read earlier, on that very same night, just as Jesus is warned, Peter is followed at a safe distance as the mob has led Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest's palace. Jesus is inside Caiaphas' house, going through a completely farcical kangaroo court, like we saw last week from Pastor Justin. Peter has made his way into the courtyard of Caiaphas' house, and he's sitting against the guards, warming himself at the fire. In the darkness of the night, the flames are flickering, and they're flickering enough on the face of Peter that one of the servant girls walks by, recognizes him, and says, "You were one of the followers of the Nazarene." Notice, this is a lowly servant girl. She's not one of the guards. She's not one of the mob. She's not armed. She doesn't have a club. She doesn't have a sword. She has no legal authority. Physically, she would have been no match for a Galilean fisherman. Surely, she would have been no match theologically to the Apostle Peter. This has been a tremendous gospel moment for him. If nothing else, Peter could have shredded her with apologetics at that moment. And there's no clear indication that her statement was made with any kind of indicting intent. It was mainly, possibly, just a mere observation. Besides, the Sanhedrin had the criminal they wanted inside Caiaphas' house. But by this servant girl, mortal fear strikes Peter's heart. Make no mistake about it. At this point, fear is ruling Peter's heart. The fear of what you might say? Well, the fear of arrest, the fear of beating, the fear of the clubs, the fear of the swords, the fear of man, the fear of a servant girl's assertion. Proverbs 29:25 tells us that the fear of man lays a snare, and Peter is caught fast in the trap of the fear of man. And like when fear or worry or anxiety controls our heart, Peter goes and assumes and imagines the worst case scenario. His courage and his confidence crumble like a house of cards in denials and cursings. In a fearful frenzy of self-protecting, self-preservation, Peter quickly makes his first denial of Christ in verse 68. And he says to this little servant girl, "I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I don't even know what you mean about me following after this Nazarene. What are you even talking about?" We find also in that verse then to hide his identity. He turns away from the fire. He doesn't want that flickering on him anymore. And he walks out into the gateway of the courtyard, and a rooster crows. Again, maybe Peter should go, "Whoa, was that a rooster crowing?" Because Jesus told me that I was going to deny him twice before a rooster crowed. Or three times before a rooster crows twice. But maybe, just maybe at this point, Peter tries to bolster that self-confidence that he demonstrated back in the upper room or the Mountain of Olives. Maybe he says to himself, Peter, get a hold of yourself, man. Come on, man, you're stronger than this. You've got this. She was just a servant girl. You're stronger than the situation. Verse 69, we read that a short time later, either the same servant girl or according to another gospel, another servant girl comes along And she also began to say to the bystanders out in the courtyard, this guy's one of them. He's one of the followers of that Messiah, so to speak, that's being tried up in Caiaphas's courtroom. Again, Peter has seen the clubs. He's seen the swords. He's seen Jesus seized by the mobs. It's very, very possible that down in the courtyard, he's hearing Jesus being mocked and jeered, depending on when it happened. Maybe he's heard the slaps of Jesus' face as he's blindfolded, and they're saying, prophesy, prophet, who hit you? Peter is again mortally afraid of the fear and the hurt that might come to himself. And so in a self-protecting mode, he denies knowing Jesus Christ a second time. I do not know this man that they're trying. I have no affiliation, I have no association with that man up in Caiaphas' courtroom. In verse 70, we read that after a little while, Luke informs us that this little while was about the time of an hour when those who had actually been in the garden, those who had arrested Jesus, they're out warming themselves with a fire, they've heard these accusations from the servant girls, an hour's passed, they've had some time to talk amongst themselves, they've had some time to compare notes amongst themselves about Jesus' arrest in the garden, and they then say to Peter, you certainly are one of his followers. He was a Galilean, and you are a Galilean. Your accent gives you away. This is what Matthew tells us in this story. Somehow they were hearing Peter's denials, and when he spoke with a Galilean accent. And it's giving you, it's a dead ringer, man. You're following a Galilean. And again, for a third time, Peter desperately denies knowing and following Jesus. And Mark, using one of his favorite words, says, and immediately a rooster crows. This is like the clock striking midnight for Cinderella. Peter hears the second crow of the rooster, and he realizes. In just a short order of time, I have just done the very thing that I said I would never do. I've just denied my Lord. The Lord that I have walked with. The Lord that I have learned from. The Lord that I have known intimately. I have just denied him three times. It all happened so fast. Peter can hardly believe it. It's all in the same night, just like Jesus said. He thought he was so strong, and now he knows he was so wrong. And how fast the apostle Peter fell. And then something else we should be aware of is how far he fell. Before, Peter was confident that he would not fall away from Jesus. That seemed unthinkable to him in his self-confidence and his self-righteousness. But beloved, look, it was not just that Peter slunk away from the Lord temporarily until the coast was clear. It was not like he just sunk away from the Lord until he could get his courage back. Look and listen with me at the pathos of the apostles' denial. This is a man who knows the truth in more ways than one. This is the man who has walked with the man who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he asked his disciples one day, who do men say that I am? And the bold answer comes from Peter, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. God, you are the truth. And Jesus says, I'll build my church upon that confession. You know the truth. But in his first denial, Peter is just flat out intentionally lying. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't even know this man. I've never seen him in my life. I don't even know who he is. And we're left going, what? How could you go there, Peter? And now he's cursing and using foul language and bringing down curses upon himself. Maybe he's saying something to those around the fire. If I know that man, may God, maybe it's worse. If I know that man, may the gods. If I know that man, may Caiaphas take me down as well. He's calling out curses upon himself and again, straight up lying. Now, it could be that in Peter's unsaved days, living in the world of unsaved fishermen, salty men, I'm not saying Peter himself did it, but maybe living in that world of salty men, he heard plenty of cursing and foul language. And now that's just flowing out of his mouth. And now he's denying the truth of the gospel that he had heard so many times. What a tremendous gospel opportunity right here for the Apostle Peter. Pastor Carol prayed earlier that God would help us not to be ashamed of the gospel. And he's just flat out denying the gospel that he's heard and been taught and believed and witnessed and preached himself. And rather being the witness that these desperately lost people around him need him to be at that moment, rather than standing up for Jesus and telling them the good news of the gospel at that moment, he's ashamed of Jesus. He's ashamed of the gospel. Those people around that fire need the good news of the gospel shared with them. And now Peter is just completely, totally hiding his light of the gospel under the bushels of lies and cursings and denials. A mere few hours ago, the self-confident Apostle Peter could not imagine that he'd be where he is now, doing the things he's doing and spewing the things that he's spewing out of his mouth. And Peter, with all of his spiritual advantages, is not alone. Think of the garden. Perfect world in perfect conditions. A sinless environment. And in one singular temptation, Eve caves and Adam with her. How fast and how far they fell. Think of King David, a man after God's own heart. One afternoon, one glance on his rooftop, one glance that turned into a lustful look, and in a flash, his heart is inflamed with sinful desires that leads him into incredible, scandalous sins. Surely King David, a man after God's heart, was not planning to fall into sin that day on his rooftop. But now he's looking. Now he's lusting. Now he's committing adultery in his heart. Now he's committing out and out adultery. Now he's lying. Now he's conniving. Now he's covering. Now he's committing murder. How fast and how far he fell. Think of Noah. Think of all the grace and the promises and the blessings that Noah had. Think of the many years of faithful service of Noah to God. And then in one night, he's fallen in a shameful, drunken, naked stupor. How humiliating. for this man. How fast and how far he fell. But back to Peter. How did it happen? Well, for sure, there was this proud sense of sufficiency and this proud sense in his fleshly strength. I'm strong enough to resist temptation. I will not fall. But I suggest to you that maybe the failure didn't happen, first of all, in Caiaphas' courtyard. I suggest to you from this passage that the failure began to happen in the garden of Gethsemane. Take a look again, the same chapter, verses 37 and 38. There the disciples are with Jesus in the garden, verse 37 and 38. And Jesus came and he found the disciples sleeping. And he said these words to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Simon, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Coupled with Peter's proud sense of self-sufficiency was Peter's spiritual slothfulness. When Jesus called him to watch and pray that he might not enter into temptation, much less sin, Peter's asleep. This illustration just speaks of spiritual lethargy, spiritual apathy, and spiritual delusionment that makes one think that one is ready for temptation when one's not even ready for temptation. Have you ever found yourself in sin that surprised you? It made you feel ashamed? I have. And this story tells us that Peter is feeling incredibly shame right now. He's sad, he's surprised, he's convicted, he feels so much remorse, he's sobbing and weeping bitterly. Again, maybe asking himself, how did this happen? Saying to himself, it's hard to believe that I so quickly and so cowardly denied my Lord. It's hard to believe that I was spewing those things out of my mouth. That those things were coming out of my mouth. That's hard to believe. Do you ever wonder why you feel so weak spiritually to resist temptation? Do you ever wonder why you don't seem to make much spiritual progress in the battle against temptation and sin in your life? If we were to put a tracking device on you, or if someone were to put a tracking device on any one of us, how much time would we see you in a week's time spending personal time alone with God in prayer? And with that tracking device on you, how much time would we see you surfing the web? How much time would we see you on your phone? How much time would we see you watching TV and movies? How much time would we see you entertaining yourself with games and sports and hobbies? How much time will we see you hanging out with your friends? How much time will we see you reading? Good books, of course. But again, how much time would we see you spending time alone with God in prayer? It is amazing when we ask people that come for counseling this question. They're coming, they're battling with something, they're struggling with something, they're failing in something. And we just ask them, tell me about your prayer life. And they say, it's little or non-existent on a regular basis. And yet this was one of Jesus' main antidotes to Peter for being strong against temptation. Again, we're not even talking about fighting sin. We're talking about being strong against temptation. And Peter failed in the garden to watch and pray. And so when he faced temptation in the courtyard, he failed and he sinned. When we read this story, we should put ourselves in Peter's place. And brethren, hear this. We do not need to only fight and fear sin. We need to be strengthened against temptation tomorrow. And Jesus' words to Peter, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, imply two important principles. First, that a life of watchfulness and prayerfulness, can prevent caving into temptation. And conversely, that caving into temptation may be the likely consequence of failing to watch and pray. When Jesus says watch, he just means to be awake, to keep awake, to be vigilant, to be on the alert, to be watchful. The very opposite of what Peter and the others were doing there in the garden. They were sleeping, they were sluggish, they were spiritually lazy and lethargic. And yet this is the very first part of Jesus' gracious antidote against falling into temptation. Watch. And then he says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Think about what prayer is and how strengthening prayer is. Prayer is that time when we engage in it. Prayer is that time in our lives when you draw near to God and God himself draws near to you just as he promises he will do. Prayer is that sweet hour of prayer when we actually can tune out all those things that would distract us from heavenly realities and we can sense God's nearness. Prayer is a place of solace for your soul, and prayer is a place of strengthening for your soul. Prayer is a place where your soul is satisfied with God and his goodness and his glory. Prayer is a place where your soul is made glad in God. And you're fortified there then to go out and to be fortified and strengthened against temptation. And so watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Whatever you do today, I urge you, do not walk out of this room overconfident in yourself, thinking, I've got life down. I've got everything under control. I can manage my temptations, even though, truth be told, you know your personal prayer life is basically non-existent, if it is. Whatever you do today, do not walk out of this room saying, if every man in Grace Baptist Church falls into sin, adultery, pornography, chemical substance abuse, I will not fall. I'm confident I will not fall. Whatever you do today, do not walk out of this room and say, though every single woman in Grace Baptist Church falls into sin, I'm confident I will not fall. Do not go out of this room today thinking, if every young person, if every college student at Grace Baptist Church were to fall into the sins of worldliness or fornication or falling in with someone in the wrong crowd, I'll not fall. Walk out of this room today looking at Peter's story, being duly warned, duly humbled, and by God's grace, newly committed to a life of watchfulness and prayerfulness that you might not fall into temptation. Walk out of this room thinking, if the Apostle Peter fell that fast and that far for lack of watching and praying, How much more do I need to fall before the face of God in watching and praying, lest I fall before the face of God in sin and sorrow? But very quickly, we've got to turn, because we know that's not how the story ends. The story doesn't end with Peter drowning in his remorse. It ends with his forgiveness and his restoration. Let's quickly just think about Peter's wonderful Savior. His Savior's wonderful righteousness. When Peter's outside in the courtyard sinning and denying the truth, Jesus is inside the courtroom of Caiaphas standing for the truth. He's not denying the truth. And when Caiaphas asks him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the Son of God?" with calm courage, confidence in God, he just says, "I am." With the Savior, there's no denial. With the Savior, there's no self-defense. There's no turning away from his Father's will. Because in the Savior, there's no sin whatsoever. As sin always does, it turns Peter inward. To self, for self. Because with the Savior, there's no sin. There's no bend inward. There's only the outward bend of love and obedience, and perfect obedience to God, his Father, and love for those that he came to save. When he said, "I am," he knew those words were going to take him right to the cross. And that's where he goes for sinners like Peter and for sinners like you and me. And then Peter's Savior's restoration. Luke gives us a precious detail that the other gospel writers don't give us about Peter's sin and failure. Let me just read it to you. Luke 22. "And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you're talking about.' And immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed." And here's the detail Luke gives. "And the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter." He's in Caiaphas' house. Peter's in the courtyard. He's denied him three times. The rooster crows twice. And the Lord turns and looks at Peter. Was it a look of disappointment? I don't think so. Peter had just done what Jesus said he would do. It was a look of love. It was a look of mercy. It was a look of compassion. "Peter, you've denied me, but I will never deny you. I will go to the cross, and I will die for you. And remember, when I'm raised, I'll come for you in Galilee. Don't forget." It was that look of love and mercy of Jesus that broke Peter. It was that life laid down of Christ that again championed his heart. That would lead Peter to go out and to faithfully love and serve Jesus all the rest of his days, and die his own martyr's death. Let me just read and close. I've gone a little long, but what makes this passage so hopeful? It's a dreadful passage. It's a dreadful passage. But be reminded of these verses from Hebrews that makes it a hopeful passage. "And therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw nigh with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray together. Lord, a dreadful passage, a passage full of gospel hope. Help this passage by your Spirit to be and do all it should do in my heart and in our hearts and hearts of your people and the hearts of those who do not know you. In Jesus' name, amen.